My daughter is like me. She just absolutely could not wait to give me her present for Father's Day. Now, there are some pictures of my kids that I absolutely love. Now, this is my daughter over here. She's black-headed. She's waving at you. She loves the attention. Just a total nut and off the wall. And when she was a little girl, she was the same way. And so there's this picture that I absolutely love that I carry around on my iPhone, and it shows Jill when she was a little bitty girl. And if y'all can zoom in on this, I just get chill bumps when I see this. Now, she had this sent off to Vietnam, and this is a portrait, a painting that will be put in the entryway of our home that I am so grateful for. This is the Jill I know and love, the little nutcase. Her hair used to be blonde. Then it was purple, then it was red. Today it's black. Who knows what color it actually is? We may never know for sure, but I'm grateful for that. Now, I love my kids. I love my kids. And I want to do everything that I can to provide for my kids. And I've discovered the most important thing that I have to give my kids, frankly, it's not money or it's not possessions or it's not things, but it's my values. It's the gospel. It's Jesus. It's truth. It's how to live, how to handle yourself, what character is like. These things are what really matters. So when they were little, I would try to teach them and play with them and love them and nurture them. And I had the benefit because they were with me 24/7. And I loved every minute of it, except for when they needed their diapers changed. And that wasn't my ministry back then. I tried a time or two, and after a time or two, my wife begged me, please, never do it again. And so I honored her request, and I did not, for the most part. My kids have now grown, and they've moved away from home. So I'm not with them, not like I used to be. So I have to hope that what I tried to teach them and what I tried to invest in them and what I tried to put inside of them has stayed. I have to pray that when they face tough times, they have to make hard choices. They have to decide tough decisions, that the values and things that I teach them are still there. As a matter of fact, I still write them cards and messages. I do other things. I've got journals that go back 20 years ago, more than 20 years ago, so that one day when I'm gone, they'll be able to read those journals of things that I wrote and things that I went through. They're not for publication. They're going to be hard to read because I wrote them in my own handwriting with a fountain pen. But that means something to me. It tells the story. It puts everything together that needs to be there. Now, here's the thing. When Jesus left us, he said he would not leave us alone. And our Father in heaven who loves us, who sent his Son, I've got good news. It's not merely the teachings of Jesus that you were taught that are going to enable you to live the Christian life, but you have been given the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. Though Jesus is with the Father and God is one, the Holy Spirit has been left and now lives inside of you to teach you all truth, to guide you in all your decisions, to give you direction, to give you clarity, to give you everything that you need. Isn't that exciting? He did not leave you alone. He is present with you. Jesus is inside of you. The Holy Spirit has indwelt you. Amen? Does that excite you? And that's why we're studying the book of Acts. It may take us a year and a half to get through it, but we're not going to rush it. We're going to take our time. You're going to know Acts or be sick of it by the time we get to Acts 28. But here's the good news. We're going to stop at different points throughout the next 18 months. We'll be preaching on family. We'll be preaching on the home, preaching on things that we need to preach on. But for the most part, we're going to look at the book of Acts. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn with me to Acts 1. Keep it open there. We're going to be flipping back and forth a little bit to try to understand it more clearly. And so we began a couple of weeks ago, and what we've tried to do is to help you understand the critical nature of Acts, and particularly Acts 1. Now, there's a lot of people that really want to jump to Acts 2. Big mistake. If you don't get Acts 1, then your interpretation of Acts 2 could be way off. And throughout the book of Acts, when we look at some of the more controversial passages or confusing passages, we're going to turn back to Acts 1 and remember how we understand it. Because we're teaching you that there are six hermeneutical principles that you need to understand. Six ways, in other words, to interpret Acts that are major shifts from the Old Testament, from the Gospels to where we are now. And so we noticed last week that it's a shift from the body of Christ in Luke and the Gospels in human form to the body of Christ present in spiritual form as the church. It's a shift from the Holy Spirit upon a few, whether it was a prophet or a king or a priest, to the Holy Spirit upon every single one of us where we are priests. It's a shift from the physical kingdom of God to the spiritual kingdom of God within us. These things are absolutely essential to understand. And so I want us to look this morning, and I want us to tackle some more dimensions of what this means in Acts. And I want us to look at the fourth implication and look at verse 8, Acts 1 and 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Here's the fourth thing that I want you to understand as you interpret the book of Acts that you have to understand. It's from a tribal faith of 12 tribes of Jews, making up the nation of Israel, from a tribal faith with global implications. In other words, we read about Jonah and Esther and some of the other ways the message of God went, even in the Old Testament, to the rest of the world. So from a tribal faith with global implications, shift to a global faith with tribal inclusiveness. Now, that's very significant because the shift that's taking place now is this global message that's coming about, and now every tribe, not just the Jews, can be involved. It's very significant to understand. If you look at the book of Acts, it's a missionary book. If you take the book of Acts out, there is no missiology. There's no spread of the church. The whole focus that chapter 1 is trying to position is it's the expansion of the church. It's the good news of Jesus. A lot of people look at the book of Acts and they say, it's all about the Holy Spirit and how to be filled with the Spirit. It's really not. It's about the body of Christ and how the good news of Christ is spread to the ends of the earth, which requires the filling of the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to free you, to guide you, so you can fulfill the Great Commission. That's very significant to understand. If you miss that, then what happens is you look at the Holy Spirit exclusively as your little enterprise and isolate it from the broader mission of what God has called us to do. It's very critical to understand. Doesn't take away from the filling of the Spirit, doesn't take away from the Holy Spirit. What it does do is to make it clear, why is it we need to be filled with the Spirit? How will it change? How will it go out? Now, let me show you something very interesting. If you look at the Gospels, and turn with me over to Luke 24, if you look at the Gospels, at the end of every single Gospel, we're given the Great Commission. But if you look at Luke, at the very end, let's just read it together, beginning in verse 47. And it says that Christ, verse 46, and he said to them, this is written that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. In other words, that's one of the four ways that the end of the Gospels describe the Great Commission. Look over here at Acts. Whereas the Great Commission is at the beginning of the Gospels, it's the completion, and then it briefly talks about the ascension. Now the order is reversed. And in Acts, the very first thing that's talked about is the Great Commission, and then the ascension is going to take place. So look at what Jesus does. He comes and he spends 40 days with them, talking to them about the kingdom of God. He's preparing them. Then for 10 days, they're in the upper room alone. And then on the day of Pentecost, Pente meaning 50, at the 50-day break, then the Holy Spirit is given. During that 50-day period, he teaches on the kingdom. He ascends to heaven. His second coming is prophesied, and they move forward. This is very important to understand. The real question of Acts is the spread of the Great Commission. I know that there are some people that would say that you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit in a certain way, and they would describe that as what happened in Azusa Street in 1906. But I got news for you. God's Spirit has been working since the early church. Are you going to tell me the Holy Spirit wasn't alive in St. Francis or St. Augustine? Or God forgive me, but even Thomas Aquinas, if you read some of the things that he wrote, are you going to tell me the Holy Spirit was not alive in the life of John Calvin and Martin Luther and all of these others that were present? No way. Are you going to tell me that the Holy Spirit was not alive in the life of people like D.L. Moody and Billy Graham and others? I was visiting with a man who's deep into the Holy Spirit. He was telling me the sign of the Spirit more than anything else is the spread of the gospel. He said, what we've done, we've made it the gifts of the Spirit. But frankly, it first has to be the character of the gospel, the fruits of the Spirit that are living in our life. And once our life is in line with the Spirit, then we're filled with the Spirit and the good news of Jesus spreads out. What we want to do is to say, this is how it has to work for everyone. And guys, let me tell you something. God is diverse. And God has worked many different ways in many different nations in multiple ways. I don't understand why we want to limit God. I don't understand why we want to process him and program him that he can only function and act in a particular way when he's much broader than that. Amen? God is a big God. God is doing a big thing. And one of the first shifts that you have to understand is now the gospel is going to go global. This is the message. And that's why Paul is talking about this good news of Jesus. Here's the theme of Acts. Acts 17:6. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. See, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, here's the reality. We should be world changers. That's it. Not just Sunday worship services. If you read the book of Acts, it's not the story of great revivals. If you read the book of Acts, it's not the story of great worship services. The book of Acts is the filling of the Spirit, the empowerment of God's people as they spread out over the face of the earth and the world is radically transformed and radically changed. That's the message of Acts. Here's the second thing that we discover in the message of Acts. Keep reading with me, if you will. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. It says, verse 9, I got this little bitty print Bible. I got to find it. I'm sorry. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Here's the second thing I want, the fifth thing I want you to understand, is it's from waiting for the Messiah to come, to waiting for the King to come. From waiting for the Messiah to come. They were waiting for Christ the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, Messiah, Christ, the promised one, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who was going to be God in the flesh. From waiting for the Messiah to now waiting for the kingdom come. Now, something very significant happens, which is the ascension. We're going to see next week when I preach on Acts 2 that the ascension was absolutely critical. And the very last thing that Jesus does is to send the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost was the final miracle that Jesus performed on this earth for the body of Christ. He bridged it. I can't wait to talk to you about that next week. But had its ascension not taken place, it would never have been able to come. Had that not taken place, the Holy Spirit could not live inside you and fill you. But now he talks about, you see him leave, but he's coming back. I want you to look at what the emphasis of his coming back is. There's this little Greek word called parousia. And literally what that word means is coming. And what Paul is doing, he's using this word parousia to say, look, the focus is on the forward expansion of the gospel. Now make sure you're right with God so the good news of Jesus can come back. Get everybody ready. You be ready because he's coming back. It's the second coming. That's literally what he's using. And if you study what Paul wrote all throughout his epistles, he talks about this word over and over and over again. It's the parousia. It's the second coming of Christ. You see, there should be a sense of urgency that the second coming of Christ presents us because we don't know when he's going to come. And our job is to make sure that men are ready. That's the focus. Tragically, what we've done with the teaching of the second coming, we've taken that teaching and we've turned it into something else that says Jesus has to do these signs before he can come, and this has to happen, and that has to happen. And we've taken the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we've taken passages, and we've taken them out of context, and we put them together, and we've come up with these charts that the early church wouldn't even know. What we teach about the second coming today of Christ, if you were to ask a brand new Christian in the early church, they would know what you're talking about. They believed in the rapture. They believed that Jesus was coming back. I was raised in East Texas. And the way we were raised was Jesus had basically three landings. The first two were soft landings, and the third was a hard one. He came back in the air. We went up. He came back and did a little stuff fighting the devil. He went back. And then he comes back a third time. The Bible doesn't talk about three comings of Jesus. It talks about one. It says that he will come, there'll be a judgment, and we'll spend eternity with him. When we try to take the Bible and snatch and patch and pull passages out of context, historical context, and even biblical context, we do a great disservice to the scripture. Let me tell you what I can tell you for sure. I cannot tell you what all signs have to be. I can't tell you it's going to be like this or that. But here's what I can stand in firm conviction and tell you. Jesus is coming back. And our job is to be ready. And our job is to see that the whole world is made ready. That's the message of the second coming. Anything more than that is fortune telling. And I know a lot of people make a lot of money off books selling junk like that, but it's not in the Word of God. He's coming back. The focus has to be clear on what he's doing. And so here he's telling them, I want you to be ready. Something is wrong when the second coming of Christ is something that's preached and it creates fear instead of joy. The early church looked at the second coming of Christ as a wonderful thing that they longed for, that they couldn't wait for. That's how the early church saw it. And so it becomes absolutely essential that we understand that. So this parousia, this coming that he has, absolutely critical to get. And so we tell everyone and we get them ready. What's the whole point? So that people can know that he's coming and that they're ready. I love Vietnam. I love Vietnamese. And when I see a Vietnamese person in the Metroplex, I'll always talk to them. You know, where are you from? Where are your families from? And I was at a car dealership the other day, and there was a guy that was such, I think his name was Brian, and his last name was Nguyen. And Vietnamese, I spell that a certain way, Nguyen. Reminds me of nougat in a candy bar. But it literally, that's how they spell the word Nguyen. Not W-I-N like you and I might think, but that's how they spell it. So I see this young guy, and I said, oh, you're Vietnamese. He said, yeah, how'd you know? I said, I could tell by your name tag the way it's spelled. And he said, yeah. I said, which part of Vietnam are you from? He said, man, I don't know. I was born over here. He had a Texas accent. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, do you like pho? He said, not really. I like burgers and fries, man. I mean, I couldn't even have a decent Vietnamese conversation with the guy. It broke my heart. Phu, you've got to enculturate the guy. Forgotten who he is. We have to understand that it's absolutely essential that in an understanding of the gospel that Jesus is coming back and our job is to get men ready. I want you to look at the sixth thing in interpretation, and we learn it in verses 12 through 26, and it's from waiting for a man to waiting on God. In other words, he's telling them from waiting for a man to waiting on God. Look with me, if you will, at verse 12. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthias, Alphaeus, Simon, the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves together praying with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So what are they doing? They're waiting. What does the scripture said? That for 50 days, the Holy Spirit after his resurrection will come. And so they're waiting. What does Jesus say? He says after teaching them for 40 days, for 10 days, you're to go into this room and you're to wait. Now that becomes very important. And so that's what they do. They're praying. They're not in a hurry. They're waiting on God. They're not trying to force anything. They're not trying to push anything. They're waiting for God. They don't even know what God is going to do. They don't even understand everything. I mean, they're asking him, when is the kingdom going to come? We saw last week. I mean, there's so many things they don't get they should get. After they've seen the miracles, after they've experienced everything that the Bible says, they are missing it. And so I want you to look at the implication of this verse. And I want you to look at what it says and how profound it is, because in their waiting for God to do something, God's going to do incredible things. But here's the sad part. They get ahead of God. They get ahead of him. Now, what's the story? It goes on to say that Judas lost his life. He committed suicide. And so what are they going to do? They think, well, we need somebody else for Judas, so we're going to get another apostle. So what do they do? they wind up drawing straws. In other words, they use a very Old Testament methodology of basically just drawing lots or drawing straws. Whoever got the short straw was out, you know. So what that meant was, that's how they got Matthias. Now, it's interesting they were told to wait. Was there anywhere in there it told them to do anything but wait and pray? If Jesus would have wanted another apostle appointed, he was with them for 40 days. Do you think he couldn't have said, this is the one I choose? Think about it. But what do? They get in a hurry. And so they work on the human form of flesh in order to see that fulfilled. And as a result of working on human flesh, what they wind up doing is choosing someone that we never hear of again. Now stay with me. I always thought, well, that's Paul. Because Paul constantly talked about how he was called to be an apostle, right? So they should have waited and it would have been Paul. Wrong. Stay with me. Two or three chapters over, maybe four chapters over, James, the brother of Jesus, is about to die. He was also an apostle. But here's what's going to happen. They don't repeat this process. Why? They had a backup candidate. He should have been the one to get it, right? He was feeling bad and depressed. He didn't win. Everybody thought, what's wrong with you spiritually that you didn't get it? They should have affirmed him and encouraged the apostle who was not. And may I make him the apostle who is? But they don't do that. And when the apostles died, they don't do that with anyone. So what does that mean? Well, keep in mind, when Jesus came, he came first to the house of the who? The Jews. He makes that very clear. People try to push him to do different things with other groups. He says, no, I have to come and fulfill everything that's prophesied among the Jews. He still relates to Greeks and he relates to Gentiles and others. But for the most part, those 12 apostles represent those 12 tribes. It represents the fulfillment of the kingdom that Jesus is bringing all the tribes together, all the tribes home. And as a result of doing this, here's what's about to happen. Now this kingdom that is not a physical kingdom, but is a spiritual kingdom, is about to change everything. And so when this kingdom changes, and when this kingdom does, what is he going to do? He's going to put his faith, he's going to put his trust in a kingdom that's not physical. What's the implications? They're not going to appoint any more apostles. So what is it about Paul being an apostle? Because Paul said he was an apostle. So why would he say that? Because now apostles are something that God wants the whole body to experience, not just 12, or not just prophets, but what is it? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Do you get the point of what I'm saying about what we teach in body life and cell life? How that those five come together? So Paul was an apostle. And so this sentness of being an apostle, this visionary forward motion of apostleship is no longer limited to 12 guys. It's limited to the whole body of Christ. And so the reason Paul is not number 12 is he's the apostle. He defines it to the Gentiles. There was a very specific mission to his apostleship. This is significant because what it is teaching us to understand is that now this is all for everyone, not just the Jews. The lesson for us is we've got to wait. Man, I mean, when we are praying and making decisions, you know, I meet people all the time. They give me 1,000 reasons why something is God's will and they want me to pray for it to come about. Let me tell you something. I believe prayer makes a difference, but God's will, Job 42 teaches us, cannot and will not be thwarted. God will do what God chooses to do. But sometimes we just move straight ahead. We ignore what the Spirit says. We know what we want and we're going to fight it and we're going to work it and make it into whatever we want it to be and ignore what God is saying. Last night, I was speaking to a bunch of Muslims in Dallas at a big gathering they had. And I started off John 14, 6. I said, I'm an evangelical. What that means is I believe the Bible is the word of God. And I literally believe John 14, 6, where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I don't believe that's allegorical. I don't believe that's contextual. I really believe that Jesus is the only way to God. But I also believe that Jesus has called us to love you and to care about you. And it was a fun time getting to talk about what we really believe. Well, we're on our way over there, and I'm having a hard time finding my way. And so I have my iPhone, and we're driving down the interstate, and I've got my iPhone where I can see exactly, am I going the right way or not? So, you know, sometimes I have to hold it up and look at it and open the streets up where I can see what I'm doing. So I'm going down the interstate, and my wife has a special ministry. It's called Helping Bob Drive. And so she uses that gift quite frequently. And I've learned I do need to listen to her because sometimes I can be wrong. And all of a sudden, I'm looking at that little screen to make sure I'm going in the right direction. We're on 635 when all of a sudden Nikki says, Bob, there, stop. You know, why couldn't she just say, stop? She used so many words. A man would have just said, stop. Bob, there, stopped. And stopped had two syllables. So that's like four words. If you're a man, Bob, there, stop it. Now, I could have ignored her and said, don't worry about it, Nikki. I'm seeing where I'm going on my iPhone. And I'm serious. When she said that, I looked up real quick and I slammed on my brakes and I really thought we were headed for a wreck. I didn't see any way out of it. And the car swerved, but we didn't have the wreck. I was very grateful. I could have ignored her and said, oh, Nikki, don't worry about it. I could have said, I'm just going to keep looking at my iPhone, but what would have happened? You know, guys, a lot of times we do the Holy Spirit that same way. He's speaking. He's giving us verses. He's giving us words. He's giving us things that he's saying. And the implication of it is if we're not careful, we don't listen to him. So I want you to go back last week, this week. I want you to think about those six principles, those six shifts that we have. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell the Holy Spirit this week, I want to learn to listen to you. I want to hear your voice. I want to follow you. And I want you to begin to ask God, what do you want to say to me as I move forward in my walk with you? What do you want to do in my heart? What do you want? And I'm going to listen and do your best to hear. And don't come to a quick conclusion. Let the Holy Spirit conclude the matter for you. Amen? So I'm going to ask for our prayer partners to come if they would at this time. And I'm going to ask if they would come and spread out across the front and for our instrumentalists to come and play softly. And I want you to just take a few moments and I want you to just begin to think about what God is saying to you. How do you need to hear him? How committed are you to the Holy Spirit in your life and the fulfillment of the Great Commission? Are you ready for a second coming? These things are essential in understanding Acts and how we interpret it and how we move forward in our faith. I want to challenge you to do that this morning.